Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John once again, and to chapter 2. John begins his Gospel that joyful account of the wedding at Cana, and immediately moves to this at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip out of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open your word to us and our hearts to receive it, that you would help us to understand the meaning and the application. Bless your servant. O Lord, guide your servants everywhere, that your word might be spoken faithfully and in truth, that we might be directed in your ways always. And so bless us in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin today with the Bible quiz. I wish I could put somebody in the spot, but I won't. So, how many times did Jesus cleanse the temple? Each, cleansing in terms of finding them selling animals in the courts of the temple and exchanging money and all of that. How many times did he find that going on and change the situation?
Why?
Some of the more liberal scholars will say that it was only once, but James is not liberal. The difficulty is that John, see, because each of the four Gospels tell of it, but they each only tell of it once. Okay. The difficulty, though, is that John clearly tells us that it happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He gives us a time sequence, then and then and then. It's right at the beginning of his ministry, there's no question what he's saying. He gives a clear time sequence when he says what just happened here that we just read. The other three gospel accounts make it very clear that Jesus did this on the last week of his ministry on earth, as he was going to the cross. Now, if we have a high view of Scripture then, in other words, if we believe that it is trustworthy and true, and it is to be believed, properly understood, then we have no problem simply believing that it happened twice. For my part, I can't imagine Jesus doing this early in his ministry, and then all the Jews saying to themselves, "Oh my, do you know he's right? We should never have done this. We should never do it again." Is that the picture we're given of the Jewish leaders? I think not. There's no sign of repentance among the Jewish leaders. They had become accustomed to doing this. It was done under the authority of the council. Who is this Jesus to tell us that this isn't good? I expect fully that 3 years later, they were back at it. Why wouldn't they be? And I expect that Jesus was just as incensed. Now, one of the fascinating things about this whole issue for me has been seeing how God dealt with the temple at the hands of Jesus, in the same way that he taught his people to deal with their houses if they found mildew in them. You read about that in Leviticus 14. And I've been persuaded that those instructions about dealing with mildew in our houses, in their houses, was symbolic of what would be done in the house of God when Jesus came. So if you were to read the account in Leviticus 14, the instructions there, when mildew was first found in a house, they would tell the priest would come, the house would be emptied, and then it would be quarantined for 7 days. And then he'd come back to the house and he'd check it again, and if the mildew had spread, they would tear out the mildew stones and put new ones in, they'd scrape the house down, replaster it, and fine. And then they check it again a third time. Or no, it didn't. No, okay, so then it's good to go. But if the mildew came back a third time, that house was torn apart, stones from timbers, and everything was carried out into an unclean place. That house was gone. Now you can see where we might go with this in terms of the temple. Jesus comes to the temple early in his ministry. And so to speak, he finds it diseased, full of mildew. He cleanses it. He comes back at the end of his ministry, and he finds that mildew has spread. The resistance of the Jews to his ministry has only increased. He's about to go to the cross. Okay, that's once, that's twice. Whoa, we're waiting for the third time. But there's a very strong sense in which when Jesus came back, at the end of that generation, 40 years later, came back in a spiritual sense of coming back in judgment. He found that house again filled with mildew. At the end of that generation, the persecution of God's people was coming as much from the Jews as it was from Rome. And that house was leveled. Not two stones left together. So that's just background. Zeal for your house will consume me. I'm using that simply as our theme, and I want to look first at the simple truth that Jesus was greatly angered by this misuse of the temple. And then secondly, that in zealous devotion, he was truly consumed. So, Jesus was greatly angered by this misuse of the temple. No doubt we've all tried to picture this event in our minds. You know, we try to come to grips with what is it like? What is it Jesus like? He's truly man, but he's very God. What would it be like to see him and to know him? And so we see an event like this and we try to picture in our mind, how did he look at this when he's doing this? And you know, we might think, well, he's God, so you know, he doesn't show any emotion. He just does everything. I think, no, I don't think so. He was fully man. I believe and fully expect that Jesus was red in face and shouting. When he was driving these animals out of the temple, he was not saying, Manuk. That's what you say to a responsive horse, maybe, but you don't drive cattle that way. I grew up doing that. You shout, you crack the whip. Now, so we picture this and we see Jesus indeed showing that he was angry, with a righteous anger. And we've perhaps used this at times, this picture of Jesus filled with zeal for the house of God. We've perhaps used it to counter the endless pictures of Jesus, meek and mild, smiling profusely as he rides the donkey to the cross. This gives us a different picture. Perhaps we'd use this to defend our righteous anger when the worship of God is perverted. And properly so. Or perhaps we'd use it to defend our unrighteous anger when all that's happened is we have seen tradition broken and we can't tell the difference. Now, we've got to be careful. But even so, it's important to try to get it in our heads and our hearts. What was going on here? We need to see the zeal of Jesus for the house of God, how it consumed him, how he would not forever allow a diseased house, because so it is for the church. He will not forever allow a diseased church to continue. Read the letters in Revelation. If you do not repent, I will remove your candlestick. You will not continue in your place. Notice here that Jesus did not ask them why they were selling animals and why they were changing money in the courts of the Lord. He did not argue with them about whether it was appropriate to do this. He expected them to know better. He made a whip out of cords and he drove the animals out. And you can hear it crack and you can feel the lash. And I sometimes wonder if that lash was felt by some of the men, because the way it's written here, it says he drove them out and the animals. Now we expect some of them would have tried to stop him. He did not stop to talk with them. He grabbed the table and flipped it over. And the coins were all over, running all over the floor. And I can imagine all kinds of people scrambling on their knees trying to grab them. It was chaos. Get these pigeons out of here. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Notice how he owns it. My father's house. We have no hesitation to say that he was angry. And I'm always reminded when I read of this, I'm always reminded of the words of James, where he says, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And that's a warning to sinful men. This is the righteous anger of the Son of God. I don't believe it's hard to understand why this practice of selling animals and changing money in the courts of the temple was so offensive to the Lord Jesus. You know, a lot has been written about what might have been going on, but I don't think it's that hard, as is the case often. Some have tried to argue that it was because these animals were being sold in the outer courts, the courts of the Gentiles. And so, you know, the center of the temple, the main part of the temple, that was still holy and good, but there was some mildew in the outer courts of the temple where the Gentiles were allowed to come. In the other gospel accounts, Jesus, you know, points out that my house is to be a house of prayer for all the nations. So that is an issue. We'll not be disputing that. But actually, you know, if you read the scriptures, we don't even have any warrant in scripture for there to be a court of the Gentiles. Numbers 15, verse 14, the alien who wants to bring an offering is to do exactly as the Israelite. You are to have the same rules for the alien and the Jew. So, rather than looking at what might have been a problem with where it was done in the temple in some way. And it should not have been. And we should simply take Jesus at his words when he says here, do not make my father's house into a house of trade. That was a comment on what they had done to the house of God taken as a whole. He had made it into a house of trade. The house of God was given as the dwelling of God on earth, in the midst of his people, but in the midst of the nations too then. When sin entered, God withdrew. The house of God is the beginning of God's re-entry, showing that fellowship he was going to restore between us and him. That was what the house of God was given for. It was showing, it was prefiguring the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself coming down to live among us. What is more precious than that we might know God? That we might know him in Jesus as a loving and gracious, compassionate God. the Jews were so blessed to be the people that God had chosen to receive this knowledge of Him, to receive it first in the form of the temple, in the form of the covenant under Moses. To them so much was given. Even the coming of Christ. But for blessing to them and to the whole world. And they had turned the house of God into a market, into a money machine. They had turned the tree of life into a money tree. And of them, Jesus said, "You yourselves don't enter into the kingdom, and you don't allow others to either." How many times did Jesus accuse the Jewish leaders of being sold into the love of money? It happened often. He says, "You swear by the gold of the temple instead of swearing in the name of the Lord." Now, just on this level, the church needs to take warning. Because you know what? There's a church that sells indulgences. It's like you can sell salvation for money. The church better watch out. And that's true. It must. That church must too. But it's not as if we're all free of this temptation. It's so easy to turn the gospel into a money machine. Whether it's by our music, whether it's by our books, whether it's by whatever we do in organizing, whether it's in putting up fancy buildings, whether it's in the programs we have for ourselves, whether it's in preaching a prosperity gospel, if you will believe, you know, God will, we can all fall into this in a lot of different ways. A pastor who wants too big a salary, he's got to think about these things. I'm going to move on. This house of God was for the salvation of the world. It was to know the mercies of God. The most precious thing that we can imagine. The gift of God worth more than gold. So Jesus was incensed. He drove them all out with a whip. He was consumed with zeal. And then we come to the most fascinating part of this whole story. The Jews challenged Jesus, "What sign will you give? I.e., on whose authority do you do this?" They were working under the authority of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was telling them it was good with Moses. "Under whose authority do you tell us we can't do this?" And in Jesus' response, we see what it really means to be consumed with zeal for the house of God. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. That'll be your sign that I have authority to do this." For the salvation of the world, for the dwelling of God on earth, so that men might know God and call on Him, Jesus, He came down, and He would die for us. He would give Himself fully. He would be consumed for the house of God on earth. He spoke of the temple of His body, the true dwelling of God on earth, whose body we are. You notice from the early reading in 1 Corinthians 3, I'm not sure if it was a translation or if it was a blip in the reading, but it doesn't talk about us individually being the temple of God there. It talks about us as a community, as a church, being the temple of God. And so that's where we need to go to next. In the second place, we're going to see that in zealous devotion, Jesus was truly consumed that the house of God might continue on the earth. Pure and true. Now, in first reading, we might see in these words quoted from David, Psalm 69, On first reading, we might see in these words that he was consumed with zeal, only that he was very angry. Zeal for your house will consume me. Because we can use the language of being consumed in that way. Something that means only that it's kind of like an obsession. We're really into this. And in that light, all we see revealed here is that Jesus was really angry over what they had done there. But actually, the word means to be eaten up, consumed. Similar to being incensed, isn't it? Burned up. To be consumed. It means to pursue something in a way that in the end is very costly to you. And we need to give it that full meaning here. We should see here how that zeal for God's house was going to use him up. For 3 years, it was going to use him up until he went all the way to the cross. This was not just about the temple, this zeal for God's house. This was just not just about the temple. What was the temple without the people? The centerpiece of the temple was the Ark of the Covenant, the relationship of God with his people. So the zeal of the Lord Jesus for the house of God was inseparable from his zeal for his people and their relationship with God and for God's presence in the world, bringing salvation to the world. That's all part of this. That's where Jesus' zeal was. That's what it was about. It was about maintaining this witness to the world that he is God. He's a saving God. He's a merciful God. And he calls us to repentance. So what I'm trying to say here is that this whole thing is not really about the stones. It's not really about those stones. It's not really about that place. It's about the salvation of God. About him dwelling once again among men. And for that, Jesus was consumed from the beginning of his ministry until the end. His zeal for the house of God drove him to crisscross Palestine, preaching and healing. No place to lay his head. Fatigued. Worn out. Weary. His zeal for the house of the Lord had him up before dawn to commune with God, asking him for wisdom, for strength, for courage. Do you ever think of Jesus praying to the Father for courage? If you don't, you should. His zeal for the house of God had him in constant conflict with the leaders of the Jews, resisting their threats, exposing and denouncing their lies, receiving that those accusations. Remember the reading of Psalm 69. That's so pointing to Jesus. How all those around him were accusing him of all kinds of wicked things. And that hurts. But he bore it. Because he was consumed with zeal for the Lord's house. His zeal for the house of God consumed him utterly when he gave himself on the cross for the life of the world. And that was not for the Jews only, but that was for the nations. Forgiving sin. Yes, all sin. Murder, adultery, idolatry, all those things. His zeal, in that same way, that same zeal was the power. He rose again and brought salvation into the world. Brought repentance, caused his word to go out by his apostles and all those who go out in his name. There's a new house that he continually cleanses and renews. In that house we are. And this zeal of the Lord Jesus is still for his house. And now I want to take this is to the million-dollar question. I can't put a price on his life and death. What will it mean for us to believe in him as the disciples put their faith in him? And to live in him as Jesus says we will? Will it not mean the same zeal for the house of God, whose house we are, will consume us? We are His. His Spirit lives in us. His purpose remains in us. There's a caution I want to bring. We've kind of touched on it already, and I'll make it more clear. We may tend to want to take this in the direction of great righteous anger at the perversion of worship in the world today. We may want to take it in the direction of finding fault with the church here and there and almost everywhere, except here, of course, and soundly denouncing it. And it won't be hard to do. There are many faults. We're all a work in progress. Because of our pride, do you know that we can even find fault where Jesus does not? So there's the caution. Indeed, we want to see worship exalting the Lord, the name of the Lord. And so we want to give ourselves for this work. And we want to speak the truth in ways that are sometimes going to come back and hurt us. Yes, we do. But there's a caution. Go beyond. If the same zeal for the house of God lives in us, it will be about being consumed, about spending ourselves for others rather than biting and attacking them. It will mean for us, first of all, warfare against our own sins. Striving to say no to all ungodliness, including the pride and the anger that drives from it. But it will mean, as Jesus said, that we will also deny ourselves for the sake of the kingdom. In other words, we will resist the spirit of the age, of our age, which is all about self-actualization, self-respect, self-love, self-fulfillment, and taking endless selfies. Love the selfies, but let's all think about this. Consuming zeal for God's house is the kind of zeal that forgives a brother or a sister. And not even 7 times as Peter asked Jesus, but 70 times 7 as Jesus responded. Zeal for the house of the Lord will be the kind of spirit that covers offenses that the one who has hurt you does not even own. Many times, love will cover a multitude of sins that you just got to cover and put away because you've got better things to do. Zeal for the house of God looks for works of mercy and kindness by which both we and ourselves or others are built up into the fullness of Christ. Think of Paul in Ephesians 4. That is how the house of God is built up, in such a way that we are not tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine anymore. It's as we learn to serve together. We are built up in that way. Zeal for the house of God. In that zeal, we will show the love of God for the ungodly, that they too might come near and know His great salvation. So we can be only too ready to consume others in our wrath. But the question is, are we willing to be consumed for the sake of the holiness and blessedness and power and strength of the house of God, God's dwelling in the world, His gospel going out? Dale wrote on Facebook last week, And I'm quoting, "When I focus on what others have done to me, I become bitter. When I focus on what Christ has done for me, it helps me to fight that bitterness." And I would add, to show the grace and the mercy of God to others. I told you I was going to preach that back to you. That's really what we're talking about here. Letting the zeal of Jesus for the house of God, the zeal that saves me, be also the zeal that drives me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.